Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Romans chapter 8. So as you guys have heard us talk about, I listen, I'm just going to say this. I don't have a lot to give you today, but the Holy Spirit does. And I want to give some stuff that is to us I've been praying about over the past week. My inbox has been loaded with emails, testimonies. My phones are ringing off the hook. And in 20 years of ministry, I can promise you this, in 20 years of ministry, I have not seen what I'm seeing right now. I have felt God the way that we felt this weekend. And I have seen the prophetic. And I've actually seen greater miracles in my life. I've seen God do incredible, profound, and powerful things. But I'll say this, is I have not seen a moment in corporate encounter that's led to such a sustained move of the Holy Spirit on individual people's lives. I can't say that I've ever seen so many people so dramatically healed on the inside that I have in the past week. The level of freedom and liberty and deliverance and breakthrough over people's lives is something that I'm not familiar with. And I'll be completely honest with you, it's been a very intimidating place going, oh my God, what's going to happen? You know, we have an impromptu prayer meeting and 50 people show up on the last minute to an impromptu prayer meeting because they're just hungry for more of the Lord. When our school of ministry throws out like the whole book and they're ministering to the Lord for hours on Thursday morning, how many of us know God is doing something profound and we want to be sensitive to his moving? And we're not just looking for good meetings. We're not just trying to like, hey, can we copy and paste what we did last week and see if it works again? It's not one of those striving, let's get into hype things, but it's just like, we feel you. We know that you're moving and we want to help facilitate what you're doing. We want to be near to what you're doing. We want to steward it really well. And so this past week, you know, we've just been in this, I've been in this macro place of God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And I feel like the things that he said to me is, as I would kind of say back to the Lord, it's got to be a lot more clever than that. It was really simple what I felt like he was doing because it's stuff that we've talked about. But how many of us know that when you talk about something before it happens, you know, you kind of go like, oh yeah, wow, powerful. That's great. But how many of us know, but when you talk about it after something happens, you go, now that I understand. I get it now. Carries a different weight. It's you use that word context. I want to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in context of what he's doing. Is that all right? And before we do that, I want you to just put a hand on the person next to you. If there's any space, slide over. Get a hand on the person next to you. And can we just take a moment just to invite him to come? God. Come on, just right now. It's all over the room. Just begin to lift your voice. Father, we welcome you right now, Holy Spirit. We had a word in pre-service prayer today about God healing like almost like our nerve endings of our spirit where we could not feel him. God wants to restore feeling. And so, Father, right now we ask you to restore our sensitivity to your presence right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Come on, lift your voice. Don't let me pray for you. You pray for each other. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come right now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I ask you, Lord, to sensitize our hearts. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see. I pray that you would open our ears to hear right now. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Come and move upon us. Come and do a work inside of our hearts. We give you permission. We yield and surrender to the move of your Holy Spirit this morning. You are all that we want. You're all that we desire, and you are all that we are after. So come, Holy Spirit, respond to the cry of our hearts and move in this place, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I share, God's been doing some incredible things. It's not by accident. How many of us know when you position yourself over a course of time saying, God show up and God move and God do this and God, how many of you guys know God's gonna move? He's a jealous God. He wants to move. He's waiting for invitation. How many of you guys know so many times we're sitting open-handedly saying, all right, God, where are you? But we rarely invite him and become a co-laborer with him saying, I'm going to create a space for you to come. We have some weird theology out there saying, if he's going to come, he's going to come. And listen, I'm not opposed to if he's going to come, he's going to come. But I will say this, he is searching the earth. His eyes are roaming the earth, looking for a heart that is fully his. How many of you guys know there's a participation here? That there is a creating of an environment. There is a posturing of our heart saying, you and you alone are what I'm after. I've prepared a place for you to come. God wants to come, but Isaiah 55, it says, my word will not return to me void, but accomplish everything that I sent for it to accomplish. What does that mean? That means he's going to say, I want to do it. And you're required to send it back saying, so Lord, do it. And he's saying, great, I'm going to do it. My word will not return to me void, but accomplish everything I sent for accomplish. God wants to move, but he wants to move on the house that you built. God wants to move, but he wants to send fire, but he wants to send fire on the altar that you have kindled for him. I don't want to just create a copy and paste. We're just going to keep going after what we did before. I want something fresh and new, but I do know this. I know that there is a hunger in hearts of people that provokes his coming. And it is our responsibility to steward our hearts with hunger, that we don't just hit cruise control and say, well, if he's going to come, he's going to come. Heck no. If he's going to come, he's coming to a bride that says, Lord Jesus, come. And the bride made herself ready. And the spirit in the bride said, come. And Peter says that we can hasten the coming of the Lord. What I want to talk about this morning is really shifting our expectation and understanding over the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he wants to come and he wants to continue to move. As I said before, I have not seen a move of the Holy Spirit that wasn't as limited to moments as this one was. This one's not limited to moments. God is doing something profound and powerful and in our midst, and I don't want to miss it. Is that all right? As I've been stepping back and looking at what the Lord is doing, and I'm getting these testimonies from people saying, man, I've held on to pain for 10 years. I've held on to pain for 20 years. And when I walked in on Sunday morning and the presence of God was just in the room, I ran to the altar and pain that I've tried to get rid of for 10 years was just gone. Just gone. Fences that I've carried against people were just released. Gone. I was getting messages. I so appreciate it. I'd get, you know, Marla, she sent me this message. She goes, just want to give you a testimony of the conference. I am thoroughly wrecked. I'm still wrecked. All I want to do is cry every time I think about the Lord and tell everybody in Hannaford about Jesus. That's it. How many of you guys, that is not just something that you want to happen for. You don't want that to be a conference high. How many of you guys know you want a lifestyle where you're that sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I still am not caught up to the emails of the people that have just been thoroughly wrecked by the presence of the Lord, and they'll never be the same. And it's impacting their life. And I stepped back and I said, what are you doing? And I felt like, you know, we could look at the testimonies. God was healing hearts. Yes, he did that, but that's not what he's doing. And God healed bodies. I heard a testimony this morning, someone who had a surgery planned for 3 months. And the Lord says, just get on your knees and worship me. She got down on her knees and both of her knees were completely restored and completely healed. And she's going to cancel the surgery. Heard that, you know, this morning, that testimony this morning. God was healing the sick, but how many of you guys know that that's not what he was doing? And people had depression and things being broken off of their life. I mean, you guys know that's what God did, but that's not what he's doing. And we could talk about all the testimonies and try to isolate it to the things that he did, but I'm taking a step back going, but God, what are you doing? And as I was stepped back, I felt like the Lord wanted to really reshape and recalibrate our understanding and our identity in relation to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't think we know who we are in relation to the Holy Spirit. The reality is this, is that the greatest calling of your life and the greatest purpose of your life is to fellowship with God for eternity. You were created with the sole purpose of fellowshipping with God for eternity. Every fiber of your being has been pieced together. The way that your mind has been shaped, the way that your emotions and your soul have been shaped, the way that your entire formation of your entire creation was shaped, was that you would spend eternity in fellowship and in glory with the Father. The entire formation of the triune Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of administrating relationship between God and man. The Father would become the source of all things, that Jesus would become the deliverer and the bridge of God's expression to man, and the Holy Spirit would become God in you. There's a reason why when Jesus was going to the cross, and they said, Jesus, don't go, we just got started. And he says, it's better for you that I go. Why? Because this whole shoulder to shoulder, flesh to flesh thing is not close enough. You were created for even closer than this. And if I do not go, I will not send you the Holy Spirit, who will tabernacle within your spirit, and you would have unbroken fellowship and communion with him for eternity. You were created. Everything you experience in this life, your greatest caller is not mom or dad or husband or wife or man or woman. There is no calling greater than friend of God. There's no greater calling. I mean, even your marriage. My marriage... is the most holy thing in my life. My fatherhood was holy thing in my life. Something we have to fight for to keep the covenant of our life and the sincerity and the purity of our covenant with our spouse and our children. But I'll say this, is that our marriage is a microcosm. It is an environment that we reflect the nature of God for the purpose of fellowship with him. And that my children, when I look at my children, and something inside of me is awakened for my kids. And when Levi says, he used to say hi, and then later on he would say dad. Now he says, hi dad, right? When that thing opens inside of me, and when my heart explodes, when my son is excited to see me, how many of us know that my fatherhood is a microcosm of a revelation that God wants to make available through fatherhood to see him? Everything in this life points back to fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit that will then bring us into fellowship with the Godhead for eternity. Everything. And what's crazy is all of the things that were meant to become like environments for us to encounter God in have actually become the distractions from encountering God. Families have become our idols. Our marriages have become our distractions. Our children have become our burdens. Our workplaces have become, like torture. You get what I'm saying? And I feel like the Lord is doing this thing right now where God wants to restore the call of fellowship with him. And that's what he's doing. And I want to explain it. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Are you guys all right? Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, everyone say by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that, with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we would also be glorified together. The word sons or children is a general neutral word that just means children. Some of your versions, it just says children across the whole scripture. But that word in the Helps Word Studies, it actually gives the definition of the word children like this. Is that the word children means those that bear the likeness of the Father. Those that bear the likeness of their Father. I used to carry Maggie on this like front carrier. And we'd go to like Freeport and we're shopping and I just had this like baby dangling from my chest and we'd walk around. Anybody, any dads front carry their babies? And I'd have her just hanging out in my chest when she was like 2 years old. And we'd go into stores. I remember buying something and this little human is like on my chest as I'm like making transactions. And the lady at the counter goes, well, there's no denying that that's your child. She like looked exactly like me. How many of you guys know that the definition of children literally means that they bear the likeness of their father? And not only do they bear the likeness of their father, but they resemble his character and that they have legal right to the father's inheritance. When it says that, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. For as many are led by the spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. What we have to understand, the children of God, what we have to understand is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working the likeness of the Father into your life. That everything that he does is for the purpose of deepening your fellowship with God. Everything that he does is about revealing the Father so that as he reveals the Father to you, you'd become more like him. And when you become more like him, that you would actually share in his glory, which is the revealed intrinsic worth of God. The glory of God is the manifest goodness of God. Do you remember when he caused his glory to pass by Moses? I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass by you. And when Moses saw it, he caught the glory that was on God, came upon his life. Because when you see him, you become like him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go there with me really quick. Keep your finger on Romans 8. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veils are taken away. And where the Lord, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you for the purpose of working the likeness of the Father inside of you and delivering you from the veils that are resting on your heart that's keeping you from seeing him. Because if you see him, you'll become like him. There's a reason why we went so deep in worship in moments last weekend that all of a sudden people start hearing the Lord and they start weeping and they start seeing people and they go, I see destiny on your life. And oh my God, people had never heard the voice of the Lord are like, I'm hearing God and I'm dreaming at night. Why? Because for 3 days, their eyes were so fixed on him that they started catching the glory upon their lives and they actually started stepping into the fullness of who they were. And what was happening was God was healing their bodies. God was healing their hearts. Some people were laughing until depression broke off of them and things were coming out of their heart. Why was he doing it? Because not just what he was doing, he was removing the veils of their heart from seeing his glory, because when they see him, they will enter into a deeper realm of or an arena of fellowship with him, and it's in the place of the fellowship that we catch his glory. Is this making sense to you? We have to understand that the goal is not just to heal the sick. The goal is that by healing the sick, that they would recognize the glory of the Father. The goal is not actually just to remove pain so that you can conveniently live your life without pain. The goal of removing pain from your heart and your life is that it would become a veil that keeps you from seeing the nature of the Father, so he comes and removes it so you could see him. It says this, it says that, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to the death the deeds of the body, you will live. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. We've mistranslated that scripture because we've always said the deeds of the body. We go, oh, that's sin. That word, actually, I studied it inside and out. And that word, the deeds of the body, has nothing to do with sin. Did you know that? Has nothing to do with sin whatsoever. It has everything to do with the construct of human behavior. Yeah, you guys have no idea what that means. You're waiting for me to unveil it to you. That word actually, when it says to put to death the deeds of the body, it's actually saying what is humanly normal. It's the idea of that by, if we are led by the Spirit of God and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to take the driver's seat of our life and starts actually giving us his heart and his impressions and his work. How many of you guys know that our responses to the Lord begins to change when he reveals them to himself? But the reality is that our life has been so full of pain, so full of hurt, so full of trauma, so full of sin, so full of experience, so full of fear that we've created human responses to all of the things that were never our inheritance to have. You were never supposed to carry trauma your whole life. You were not created to carry trauma. You were never actually created to be bored. Did you know that? You will never be bored in heaven. You were not created to be bored. You were not supposed to be bored. But when you got bored, how many of you guys know boredom is the seedbed for sin, right? Not only is it a seedbed for sin, but boredom is just a way to blend in and numb yourself and align yourself to the ways of the world around you. There's a whole human experience that we have lived in our life that tries to dumb down who you are in Jesus. And we lean into human behavior and we start to learn that when somebody hurts our feelings, we break connection with them. And when we start to feel pressure, we pacify it with sin. And when we start to feel bored, we turn on Netflix. And when we feel tired, we drink coffee. And how many of us know that none of these things are necessarily sin, but what they are is learned behaviors from the world to cause us to blend in and live by the construct of the world. And we forgot that actually that the refueling of our life is in the presence of the Lord. And we forgot that when we feel sad, that there is a joy that is greater than the sadness that we've experienced in life. We forgot that we know a healer and that he is desperate for you to maintain the connections and healthy relationships in your life. How many of you guys know that when we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God and putting to death the deeds of the body, we're not just talking about sin. We're actually talking about living entirely different from the ways of the world. A Spirit-led life. Like how many guys in the room that when there's a problem, you before you pray, you try to fix it. You just try to fix it, right? Did you know that your spirit wants you to engage with the Father for wisdom? And he actually has supernatural wisdom and strategies for you, but you have run ahead of him and try to take matters into your own hands. God wants to give you a profound supernatural life, but it's actually the deeds of the body and the construct of the flesh that we've created over the course of time that's actually limiting our ability to connect to the Holy Spirit and to get a supernatural fruit to flow out of our lives. Is this making sense to anybody? I feel like I'm kind of stumbling over my words, but I hope it's just landing. The reality is this, is that the deeds of our body are the routines and the behaviors that we've created by our human condition. So when we invite the Holy Spirit in to change our human condition, we become transformed into the express image of the Father and equipped to steward the inheritance that he's shared with us. The reality is that when God starts healing your heart and when God starts moving on your life, it's for the purpose of actually taking you deeper that you can let it live a Spirit-led life, and the Spirit-led life would lead to expressing the glory of the Father through your life. It goes on after this says this, and those who are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the children of God. This is what it says. It says, in all creations groaning and waiting for the revealing of the children of God. I want you to imagine just literally what we've been through as a community. We all just came in super jacked up, just a mess. We came in 3 days, we worshiped the Lord together. We're all getting healed and set free, and all of a sudden we're weepy, and all we want to do is lay down in the presence of the Lord all the days of our life, and God is doing all these amazing things, and all of a sudden he's going, these are my children. These are the ones that carry my likeness. And all of a sudden we start hearing the voice of the Lord different, and we start worshiping different. We stop caring what anybody thinks different. We start dreaming at night differently. All these things are happening in our life. It says now all creation is groaning and waiting for these ones, because creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because the one who subjected in hope that all creation would get delivered into the same liberty that they are experiencing. The reality is this, is that out of the place of fellowship comes healing, and healing invites you into sharing his glory. When you share his glory, you reveal the nature of God to the world around you. This is God's plan for revival among the nations, is that people would get absolutely entrenched in a Spirit-filled life, immovable, hijacked by a supernatural Spirit-filled life, that you would enter into the deepest realm of fellowship with God. And in that place, he would so transform you and so heal you that you would carry his likeness into every arena that you go into. Is this making sense to anybody? when the Holy Spirit heals us, delivers us, convicts us, speaks to us, he is rearranging the appetites of our soul. He's increasing our capacity, and he's resensitizing our spiritual being to his voice. In Psalm 24, I'll end with this. In Psalm 24, the Psalm of David, this song was actually written and scribed because it was being sung by the nation of Israel when David went to get the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, the Ark of the Covenant had been missing for 92 years. It was not in Zion. Zion was not the capital of Israel. When David became king, he made Zion the capital of Israel again. And he sent an army, and they were arrayed for battle. It was like a marching parade to go get the Ark of the Covenant, which was a couple miles away. It was in Obed-Edom's barn, just hanging out, waiting for someone to come get it. And David takes his whole army, 30,000 choice soldiers. He invites the entire nation of Israel, and they go down to the barn to get the glory of God, and the priests are arrayed in white, and they put on the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they began, as an entire nation, began to march their way back to Israel. And as they're marching their way back to Israel, it says that they would take six steps, one, two, three, and on the sixth step, they would stop. And they had a whole flock of oxen and goats, and they would take a knife and they would slit the throat as a blood offering, and they would say, "Father, we bless you." And they would take six more steps, every six steps for 2 miles at least. How many of you guys know that's a lot of dead animals? It's a lot of blood. It's a lot of worship. And the priests, imagine, they've probably slayed 600 animals. And they've gone through the valley that leads to Mount Zion, and they begin their way up Mount Zion. And as they're going up Mount Zion, their white garments are now stained scarlet red in the blood of the lamb, right? Their hands are stained red in the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Their feet are stained in the blood of the lamb that's been spilled. And they're going up Mount Zion, and there's probably a river or trail of blood rolling down the mountain as they go before Zion to reintroduce the presence of the Lord to the nation of Israel again. And the whole nation standing behind them, marching in this trail of blood. And now there's a whole nation whose feet are stained in the blood of the Lamb. Their garments are stained in the blood that they've walked through. And as they're going, it's recorded, they sing the song, the Psalm 24. And David is leading the procession, singing, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? But only those with clean hands and a pure heart, who've not given their soul over to any other idols. For this is a generation of those who will seek you, who will seek your face, O God of Jacob." And they're singing this soaked in the blood of the Lamb. And they come before the gates, and there's an army. They're dressed in their battle clothes. And they're standing there soaked in blood and the presence of God on their shoulders. And they come before the gates, and they look up at the gates, and they said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors." And the gateman cries out, "For who do you have? We have the King of Glory, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall enter in." And this is the song that they're singing. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a gate with a head. How many of us know we're not talking about metal gateways in a Zion? It was a prophetic song saying, "You are the gateway of the King of Glory. You are the gateway, the entry point that God wants to reveal his glory. The blood-soaked ones, redeemed and stained by the blood of the Lamb, the redeemed ones. And we're carriers of his glory wherever we go." And I just felt like this was such an important, I've had this in my heart all through the conference to now, is that we would recognize our identity, is that our purpose is to fellowship with God for eternity, and our identity is to be access points of his glory for the entire world to encounter him. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the place of fellowship is working the likeness of the Father inside of you by removing all the veils that keeps you from seeing him. And that when you see him, that you'd capture his glory and you'd become a gateway that everyone would see the radiant beauty of Jesus that flows from your life. Does this make sense to you? And I don't know what God is going to do. I don't know what it's going to look like. Maybe it's just going to look like normal, but we're all just way more messed up in the process. But I do know this, is that God is calling us to a renewed lifestyle of hosting his presence in our life. A renewed devotion, a renewed focus. We cannot coast to Sundays anymore. We cannot coast through our life and go, well, if he wants to come, he's going to come. There is a participation that we've been invited to create a dwelling place for the Lord to show up in, that we would host his presence like Mary, that we'd sit at his feet and we'd invite him to come and let him work on the condition of our heart and life. Let the Spirit put to death the deeds of our body and learn new ways of relating to each other, new ways of responding to pain, new ways of responding to mystery, new ways of responding to brokenness, new ways of responding to the conflicts of life. God wants to rearrange the deeds of our life to reflect a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life. God wants to bring us into a deeper place of devotion and relationship. How many of us know what got us here will not get us there? God wants to take us deeper. We can talk all we want about revival. I don't care about revival. I care about a remnant of people that are truly disciples, truly living Spirit-led lives. And the world might call it a revival, but what it will really be is just Christianity. Does that make sense? Can we reintroduce the world to what Christianity was always meant to be? A radiant, shining people that reveal the glory of the Father through their lives. Is that all right? Why don't you guys stand with me?